Earlier this week, as I was working on this morning's lesson and sermon, I came across the phrase future grace. And it got me to thinking, and the first thing I asked myself is, what's that? How do we need something called a future grace? The one thing that I talk about and I mention from time to time about studying God's Word and then taking the time to meditate on those words, it didn't really hit home until this week because that phrase got to me and I started thinking about it a lot. And the one thing about meditating on God's Word is that eventually the answer will hit you between the eyes. Future grace is nothing less than eternal life, heaven, living forever. Our future is filled with grace beyond imagination. Look at Romans chapter 5, and it's particularly verses 20 and 21. And Paul writes, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We may not think of it this way, but eternal life is really a mathematical issue. For instance, if we start with infinity and we subtract a finite number from it, the answer is still infinity. Only finite numbers become smaller when you subtract something from them. The very meaning of infinite is that when you take something away from it, you have no less than in the beginning. This mathematical truth is expressed in the fifth verse of Amazing Grace. A verse, by the way, that was not written by John Newton, but was written by John P. Rees. But it is accurate, nevertheless. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In this life, every day that goes by means that there are less days to live. But in heaven, in eternity, in that future grace, every passing day, every century, every millennium means that the amount of future left is never diminished. That is amazing grace. Eternal life never ends. It is an infinite duration. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Human beings see things linearly. It has a starting place and an ending place. But with God, He has neither a beginning or an ending. Think of eternity as a circle. It doesn't have a beginning. It does not have an end. Heaven, this future grace, is our stepping into that God circle, if you will, where there is no end. It just keeps going and going and going. It means that we will never die. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11 in verses 25 and 26. The death of Lazarus. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her that great question, do you believe this? You know, I don't know how to preach on heaven without starting in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. It's always one of those great starting places that you really need to begin when you want to talk about heaven. Solomon writes here, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find what God has done from beginning to end. When Paul was preaching in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he tells us that God has placed us, or that God has placed us in, I'm trying to come up with a phrase that would explain it. And the only thing I could think of is like a God vacuum. In verses 27 and 28, he says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Reaching for him, and eventually they might find him, a vacuum, if you will. You know, history tells us that most people have this sense that this is not all there is to life. That since the beginning of time, man has always believed in some kind of an afterlife. Whatever culture you go to has some sort of belief in this. The idea of heaven, eternal life, this future grace, is taught throughout scriptures. And we can look at Job 14 and verse 14, where Job asks the rhetorical question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Or in Daniel 12 and verse 2, where Daniel says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And of course, the verse we used this morning, Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is where Jesus picks up the theme in John chapter 14. In verses 2 and 3, where he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If this were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. We use those as words of comfort in funerals. But it is comforting, especially for those of us alive, because it is by reading this that we can see and know that there is future grace. You know, we try to imagine through scriptures what heaven is like, and the best description that has ever been done is found in Revelation 21 and 22. And we're not going to read these in its entirety, so follow along. I'm just going to kind of break through certain verses within these two chapters. But we'll start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now down to verse 6 through 8. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now verses 10 through 12. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Verses 16 through 18. And the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured the wall 144 cubits by human measure, which is also an angel's measure. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. Now down to the last verse in chapter 21, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now the first five verses of chapter 22. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his names will be on their forehead. The night will be no more. They will need no lamp, light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, it is a very difficult book to understand. But this picture of future grace cannot be any clearer. You know, heaven is a place, just like Malden, Simpsonville, Greenville, Powdersville. It is a place. And in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says that Abraham was searching for a city whose hands were built by God. He lived his life in a tent because that's the only place he wanted to plant and pull his roots, right there in a city built by God. Hebrews 12, verse 22 refers to heaven as the second city of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verses 2 through 4, we find that Paul was taken there in a vision. And what we have here in this future grace is a community of believers, a fellowship, if you will, of the redeemed. In heaven, there will be nothing to keep us from having an intimate relationship with God. There will be no private ambitions. There will be no hidden agendas, no jealousy, no envy, no hurt ambitions, no more discord among the brethren, just pure love. Can you imagine living in a new city, a new Jerusalem, when all of the old things have passed away? a place where there'll be no more persecution. We won't have to deal anymore with politics. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more tears or death. No parting, no pain. And the one that sits on the throne said that he was going to make everything new. The city will be a holy city. It will be a sinless place, a life, an economy where the sinning is over. There's no more curse. When man sinned in the garden, there was a curse that was placed on man. And so because of man, sickness and violence and death and weeds and thorns were introduced into this world. But in heaven, that curse is lifted. Just think. In heaven, we will have a clear conscience. It will have been made permanently clean by the blood of the Lamb. We will, for the very first time, be completely sinless, shameless, and blameless. And we will be that way forever. It will be the place where God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. Share in the joy of the Lord." And in heaven, we will share in God's happiness and joy. Can you just imagine that for just a moment? We are going to be in this place that is walled and gated. And that means that some will be given a welcome entrance and others will be kept out. As it said in verse 27 of Revelation 21, nothing unclean will enter it. That is safety and security forever. We will never have to worry again about the temptations of life. You know, many years ago when Vicki and I were coming back, from Japan, we took a little stop off in Hawaii because it was cheap. It was $12, I think, cost us to make that diversion. You can't pass up a vacation in Hawaii for 12 bucks. But we flew into San Francisco, and we decided that we'd like to see Fisherman's Wharf. And so when we finally got to the hotel, we jumped on the bus that took us down to the city to the Greyhound bus station. And from there, we kind of slinkied out of that place and got on a trolley car. Don't do that. If you value your hearing and your sensibilities, do not get on a trolley. Because the guys that operate it are the most foul-mouthed people that you ever heard in your life. And we got to the end of that thing, we got off the trolley and we started walking. And you figure the city would be lit up. Nah. I think there were less street lights on those streets we were walking there is down Log Shoals Road. I started walking out towards the middle of the street, and Vicky's kind of like, "What are you doing? Get out of the street." I said, "Get off the sidewalk. It's too many places for people to jump out." It was a horrible experience. We finally came across a man that was leaning against the pole. He was in uniform. He was a firefighter that was waiting for his ride to show up, and we asked him where Fisherman's Wharf is. And he says, "It's about 3 blocks that away, but it's closed." So he said, then he says, "What are you doing out here?" So we quickly made our way back to the bus station, got on the bus, went back to the hotel, and stayed there. You don't have to worry about that in heaven. There is always light there, and it is the light shined by God Himself. No more fears. And there's going to be plenty of room. There's going to be room for those who lived in the past before Christ, whose blood had reached back to them. There's going to be room for those of us here today. And there is going to be room for those who come after us. Heaven will provide ample provisions to sustain eternal life, and God will be that light. Going to be a place of unimaginable beauty. Streets of pure gold. Gates made from pearls, a solid pearl, a single pearl in each gate. Foundations of precious stone. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Can you imagine meeting God face to face? A face that no man has ever seen. You know, we've been, and I'm sure a lot of us have been, to some places where there have been some really awe-inspiring sights. Mount Fuji in the summer with its snow-capped peak. The Grand Tetons, the Grand Canyon. But of all those sights that we can see on this earth, nothing will compare to that meeting. We can gasp in awe at His creation. Imagine what it will be like to meet Him face to face. Now let's go back to our introductory thoughts on infinity. Know this. God is infinite. And it will take us an eternity just to get to know Him. We'll need eternity to explore His glory, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and the riches of His grace. We'll need eternity to see and taste and feel and experience the wonders of His being. If God is infinite, and He is, then heaven will never become boring because it will take an eternity to explore and to get to know His infinite nature, His infinite love, mercy, grace, glory, and holiness. And the good thing about this all is that heaven is attainable and accessible. Any and all can go there. Jesus said, I am the gate to the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. It was Peter who said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in none other. There is no name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. You see, heaven is God's prepared city for people who will confess Christ, who will make Him their Lord of their life. Not a single person who has ever lived, who ever will live, will ever get to heaven by accident. Heaven is for those who believe in Christ, for those who are willing to change their lives, to confess His name before men. Being washed in the blood of the Lamb and being born again in New Testament baptism. and having those names placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those who are faithful to the very end. This is the moment in time to make sure of your eternal home. We don't know how many more chances we may have to make that election sure. If there is anyone who would like to respond to the invitation this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?